apostasy is described as having many characteristics. Okay? And I'll just briefly go over this list. This is not an all-inclusive list. But apostasy has many descriptions, many ways in which it's described. Some of them are metaphors, some of them are just apostasy described straightforward for what it is. Here's what the scripture says about apostasy, or some of the characteristics it uses to describe it. It says an apostate is a well without water.
Yes.
You know what that means, don't you? It's a dry hole.
Dangerous.
You say, yeah, it's just a hole. Something to get you in trouble, you know. Calls them wells without water. Calls them rainless storms. You know what a rainless storm is, don't you? It's a blowhard.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Makes a lot of racket, a lot of noise, but of no effect, other than an ill effect. You know, the storm that brings rain can be of great benefit, can't it? It calls them wells without water, rainless storms. It calls them beguiling, unstable souls.
Yeah.
It's dangerous to be unstable.
Yeah.
That's one. Listen, it's one thing to be sinful.
Yeah.
We all are. But not everyone is unstable.
Exactly.
It says they're beguiling, unstable souls. It calls them defilers of the flesh. Now this, I'm not going into some of the details as to what that actually means, but just to give us an example, you can mention Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what they were called, defilers of the flesh. Scripture characterizes apostates as deniers of the Lord.
Yes.
It calls them not just sinners, as I've already said, we're all sinners. But you know what it calls them in the same sentence now? Ungodly sinners.
Yes, sir.
Now you think about that. It calls them ungodly sinners. It says that apostates are deniers of the faith. They are despisers of authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ given an example of an apostate. He says that an apostate is a house with no life primed for demonic possession. Remember we talked about the house that was empty, the guy cleaned it up? Cleaned it up, it was empty. It was swept, garnished, but it was what? Empty. The demons have been cleared out, but what happens when it's empty? There's no life there.
Yeah.
What happens? He said that demon goes and gets, what was it, seven more wicked than himself,
yeah,
and comes and inhabits the man. Now, I know some people today do not believe in demonic possession. But I'm afraid, and I am no authority on that subject, but I'm afraid too many people nowadays are given pills, and what the real problem is demonic possession. They call it mental illness. And people do it today. They'll read the Bible, and they'll try to say that the guy that it says had the demon and it threw him into the fire, they say, well, he had epileptic fits. That's not what it says. It doesn't say he had epilepsy. It says he had a demon. Because Christ did what? Cast it out.
Exactly.
But that's what Christ said. He calls them houses with no life, primed for demonic possession. Peter puts it this way. This is a couple rough ones. Vomit-eating dogs. And mire-wallowing swine.
Yep.
Another writer calls them hypocrites in their own lies.
Yeah.
They tell lies, and they're hypocrites in their own lies. They don't even believe their own lies.
Exactly.
You know, that's the thing. It's not just they don't tell the truth. When they lie, they don't even mean the lies that they're telling.
Exactly.
It calls them grace abusers. I think it was Jude, maybe it's Peter, one of them put it, that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Another writer puts it, those who walk after their own lusts. Filthy dreamers. Apostates are sporting and riotous persons. They are, in a way of summary, as Hebrews puts it, those who turn back, but they don't just turn back. He puts it that they are those who turn back unto perdition.
Yes.
That is, their turning back results in utter ruin. Now, all of these things describes apostasy. But as I said before, the truth is, to some degree, some of these things may be manifested even in God's own people. Sometimes these things may happen to them, to a degree. Some things maybe not. The problem is, both, that is, the elect of God, even after regeneration and conversion, the elect of God and the apostate both fall, right? Both can and do fall. And falling is falling, no matter what, right? Falling is falling. The only difference is the one falls. The other one, according to Scripture, falls away.
Amen.
However, there is a prime distinction. There's a prime distinction. You can turn, I'll begin in Luke chapter 8. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want us to look at the Scripture in some detail. There is a prime distinction. Now, this does not mean that knowing or coming to see from Scripture this prime distinction does not mean that you and I will be able to then look at someone off the cusp and say, all right, there is one. Because remember, falling is falling. It all begins the same way. The difference is in the end result. That's the difference. And I gave the example, and I think it's a very pertinent example. Apostates are characterized as who? Deniers of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Well, Peter's the one that said that.
Yeah.
Right? And what did Peter do?
Yeah.
He denied him, didn't he? As a matter of fact, Scripture says it this way, that he cursed and swore.
Yeah.
Right? This is not an excuse, this is just reality.
Well,
you know, these are the facts. The difference was, for the apostate, he has no intercessor.
Yeah.
Or she has no intercessor. No one interceding for him. When they fall, they're going to fall all the way.
Yeah.
Once they start down the slippery slope, they're going to make it all the way to the bottom.
Yeah.
Oh, but just like Peter, what did our Lord say? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. And he did, didn't he? He put him through it. But what did he say? Nevertheless, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not.
Amen.
And when you're converted,
yeah.
That's a pretty good fall when you got to be converted, right? Now, wasn't Peter already converted? He was, wasn't he? But see, when you fall, you need to be what? Converted. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, there's the difference between Peter and the Peter Paul and the people Peter talked about as being apostate.
Yes, sir.
They had no intercessor. No one praying for them. No one protecting them. But isn't that good news?
Yes, sir.
I don't want to be an apostate. That scares me. This is not some joyous subject. When I began looking at it, and I mean just looking back at things that have happened, even in our small group, and not knowing men's hearts, but knowing what could be,
oh, yeah.
It scares me. Scares me for other people, and it frightens me for myself. We've had people that's been here for several years, and the next thing you know, just gone. And I don't mean they just leave here. I mean they leave here with malice and hatred for the truth of God. And that's sad.
Yes, sir.
That's sad. So again, but I'm saying there is this prime distinction, and our Lord gives the distinction. But this distinction is not given for us to be judgmental toward individuals. Now, you heard what I said. We are to be judgmental, but not of individuals. Our Lord Himself described them, that is the apostate, as distinct from ordinary unbelievers.
Yes, sir.
They're different from ordinary unbelievers. Ordinary unbelievers are, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, one of two kinds. Now that is people who have, and I need to clarify this, that's people who have heard the word and then don't believe it. Okay? As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8, mainly verses 4 through 15, but I will not read them all. Our Lord describes four kinds of ground. All four kinds of people here have heard the truth.
Yes.
Now, there are some folk who will die and perish in their sins outside of Christ, having never heard the truth. But others will have heard the truth. Some will perish. Right? Some will perish. And some will be saved. But notice our Lord didn't just make it two kinds of ground. Does he? Right? I mean, if that was the only important thing, why did he say, here's a bad ground, here's a good ground? The problem is, there's one kind of good ground. There's three kinds of bad ground.
Exactly.
That's what our Lord says now. This is not me trying to come up with some preacher sermon. This is what our Lord says. Now, I have termed this ordinary unbeliever, there are those who either hear the gospel and then pay it no more mind. Or there is the other group that hear the gospel and are distracted by the cares and the riches and the temptations of this world. We may have had both, even in our little group. Now, I remember a fellow one time when we were at Mabscott, and I'm not accusing him, I'm just saying this could be. The man showed up one time, and one time only, and he showed up with two or three kids. I think they were all girls. But anyway, he showed up one Sunday morning. He listened to Earl wasn't there that morning. I preached one message. He talked to some of you, and he said, well, I'm looking for a place to send my girls to Sunday school. And he never showed up again. That could be an example of those that's sown by the wayside. Someone that through providence shows up, hears the gospel once, and then Satan comes and takes the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And he pays us.
Yeah.
Now, he may have paid religion a whole lot more mind.
Yeah.
People can do this, but they pay the truth no more mind.
Exactly.
It's taken out of their heart. They give it no more heed. They listen to a radio program, and they hear the truth of the gospel. Now, remember, this is, according to Luke 8, this ain't just Bible teaching. This is not just some Mosaical teaching. This is the good word of God.
Amen.
One of the other writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three speak of this account. One of them calls it the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about even free will gospel here, are we?
Yes, sir.
We ain't talking about that. We're talking about the truth of God. So let's just read our Lord's words here. As Luke puts it, and let me say, there are some people, they're always out to somehow try to discredit God's word. And you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, give us this account, and they say, aha, see, they all don't say the same thing. Now, one thing we've got to remember when we read this word, it doesn't mean that these men are quoting Christ verbatim. But they are being moved by the Spirit of God to write down exactly what was meant by our Lord. Now, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Some of them use and add different things. And you can sit down and try to say, well, what it is Luke's given a little bit here, and Matthew's a little bit there, and Mark's a little bit there, and you can try to put it all together. It don't work. Let's just be honest. It don't work. But everything that they write here was the truth that our Lord conveyed when he gave this parable.
Yes, sir.
Now, you understand what I'm saying? Far too often we think of these holy men of God moved, you know, wrote or spoke as they were moved to the Spirit. And it's almost like we think of it. I used to think of it this way, that they were sitting there writing down, okay, our Lord said exactly that, these words. That's not always so. But what they have him as saying here is exactly what he was telling and teaching when he gave these parables.
Yes.
I hope I've made that clear enough, but let me just go on. We want to look at the explanation. I'm not going to take time to look at the parable itself. One writer says they came to him privately, Lord, and said, Lord, tell us this parable. And he said, well, you need to know this one, because if you don't know this one, you ain't going to know the rest of them. That's what he said. That's how important this parable is. Verse 11 of Luke 8, he said, now the parable is this. So we'd best what? Listen up.
Exactly.
The parable is this. The seed is the Logos of God. This is not just the Rhema. This is the Logos of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now someone says, what a tragedy! Maybe from a strictly human point of view, yeah. But one of these writers makes it clear that our Lord said, not everyone, this is not given for everyone. Exactly. As a matter of fact, I say these things in parables so that some people will not see.
Amen.
So that some people will not believe.
That's right.
And so that some people will not be saved.
That's right.
He didn't say this is sadly a consequence of the parable. He said, this is why I use the parable.
Amen.
Right? Now, Luke doesn't deal with that, but Matthew and Mark do. So here are some that lest they should believe and be saved. No, it's not a tragedy. It's the way things are.
Yes, sir.
It's the way things are. And though they are on the rock, are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's hard for me to relate to nowadays because you see so little of it. You know what I mean? But remember, even in our Lord's time, as well as the days of the early New Testament church, there were times when they preached and thousands of people would respond. Right? Thousands would respond. But here are some, and when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while, what do? They believe. It doesn't say they believe. They believe. They receive what they hear. They say that's truth. That's God's word. Okay? Now let us never think that total depravity means that a person will never ever, cannot acknowledge the truth of Scripture. They can acknowledge the truth of Scripture. They can believe the truth of Scripture. The problem is they got no root. That is this kind. Right? They have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, now here's that word, it's not the word apostasy, but it's that word that comes from divorce. They divorce themselves from the truth. That's what it means. They fall away. The other writers don't say they fall away. The other writers don't record that, but that's what Christ was teaching. That's what he said. They divorce themselves from it. Now, what's amazing is when you read the other writers, they give us a specific reason for this falling away. You know what they say that reason is? They are offended when this trial comes, when the test comes, and it is the test. There is a test that will come to these folk, this kind of ground, this kind of believer. And when they're put to the test, what happens? One of them says immediately, the other one says by and by. But what does it say about them? They are offended at the word.
Yes, sir.
The Logos. The same Logos they received with joy now becomes an offense to them.
That's it.
And so what do? Then Luke tells us they fall away. They divorce themselves from it. I'm not going to have that. Did we not see this? There were many followers of Jesus, not just 12.
Oh, yeah.
There were people who traveled around with him, and there was a time when he spoke of his sovereignty, right? Now they had received him, they had been taught by him, all of these things, followed him around, and when he began to speak of the sovereign, free, reigning grace of his Father, and that he himself was life, that his blood was drink indeed, and that his flesh was meat indeed. And he said, I am life.
Yes, sir.
They said, what was it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And what did he say? Well, no. And he knew what was going on. It's clear from the context, right? Mm-hmm. What did he say? Well, now I better stop here a minute because some of these folks want to end up falling away, and I don't want that to happen. What did he say? He says, does this offend you?
Yeah.
What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up of where he was before?
Amen.
Huh? And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. That's the phrase. There it is.
Yes, sir.
Went back and walked no more with him.
Amen.
But remember, this rocky ground is different from the wayside ground, right? The wayside ground doesn't believe at all.
That's right.
It hears it and, you know, it shows up at a Christmas service or something, you know? And I doubt the Word of God, the truth of God's being taught at too many of them, but it could be, Jay. It just could be. They show up somehow, they hear the Word, but then they go on about their life and they give it no other real thought. You know, if they recall that time, it's just like it's no different than when they met that stranger at the airport for 10 minutes and they each talked about where they lived and what they did for a living, you know? They pay no mind to it. But these people paid mind to it, didn't they? They believed it with joy. But they don't last. But then there's this others. And verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth. Now, it affects them. Doesn't say they believe or anything, but it affects them. They remember these things. They know of these things. But what do? They go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These are people who are more cared about me, fun, enjoyment, than they are the truth of God. But then there is that, what? Good ground, right? Good ground. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Now it doesn't say obey it, although they do. The problem is they don't always obey it. But it does say they do what? Keep it.
Amen.
See, they've laid hold on it, and they can't let go.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? Now, the other, think about it. The first kind of ground and the third kind of ground are real similar. They're your ordinary unbeliever, right?
Yep.
They've made no great professions of faith. One may pay more heed to it than the other, but both are on the wrong road. Ah, but the second one and the fourth one began alike, right? How many of us, could it not be said that the first time we ever really heard the gospel, did we not receive it with joy? Sure we did, when we heard it.
Yeah.
We heard the gospel. The problem is that for us, for looking on, we don't know that person who receives it without root and the one who receives it with root, do we? You can't tell the difference. It takes what? Time before you can tell the difference. Both of them are plants. Both of them have a place where they begin to spring up. One doesn't last. And therein, as I've said before, therein lies the rub. And the problem is, some of these people that receive it on the rock can be dangerous people to the faith.
Yes.
That's right. Because they will, as Peter said, make merchandise of you. And they sport themselves in their rioting while they feast with you. And Peter warns us that we could be. We can be. It is a possibility that we could be led away with the error of the wicked. And therein fall from our own steadfastness. And Peter warns us, don't do that. Don't do that. The whole thing here, this is the prime distinction, though. Do you see it? It's the kind of ground. It's the kind of ground. And even more pertinent than that, it's not just the kind of ground. It's the way this person eventually reacts to the truth of God. Now, we've got Baptists running around everywhere that's telling people you make your decision for Jesus, you give your heart to Him, you pray the prayer, you are once saved, always saved. And it's a deceiving phrase. Because the truth is, once God saves you, you are always saved. That's true.
Amen.
That phrase, there's nothing wrong with it. But what these men are teaching, they're teaching people who have supposedly believe the truth, believe Christ, professed Him, and then they turn their back on Him. They say, well, you're right, you made your profession. These folks did too, didn't they?
Sir.
But there comes a time when they divorce themselves from the truth. And more than they divorce themselves from the truth because they're offended by it.
Yes.
Therein is the problem. That's the distinction. The believer is not offended in Christ. He's offended by himself.
Yes,
or herself. Huh?
Exactly.
That's the problem. The problem with the apostate is they feel pretty good about themselves. They make up excuses and justify everything some way. Well, I wouldn't be doing this if so-and-so wouldn't be doing that.
Yeah.
You know, it's just the way I was brought up. Well, bless God, you were brought up wrong. You know? All kinds of excuses.
Yeah.
The problem is the truth continues to be heard and heard and heard. After a while, they become offended at that. They become angry with Christ. They become angry with Christ's gospel. They become angry with God, with Christ's people. Because the truth is, they'll look around and say, well, that person's no different than me. Basically, they're not. Other than that inward grace that the elect have, and that lack of inward grace the apostate has. Doesn't have. Or, you know, doesn't, it's not there. We must not think of apostasy as always beginning with some base debauchery.
Yeah.
Sadly, it may end up there. But that's not where it always begins. Remember, we have the illustration, the example of who? The angels that sinned.
Yes.
Right? Now, all of us began from a depraved state. They didn't begin from a depraved state. They began from a right state.
Yes, sir.
Correct? Yet they are used as an example of an apostate.
That's
it. And this is why that the believer, and I'm talking about the good ground believer in hearing this, says, I must be good ground or I'm a goner. I'm a goner. Because it is only good ground that can keep the word and bring forth fruit. And I like this. It says they bring forth fruit. How? With patience.
Yes.
Because they're good ground only because God Almighty declares, one, declares them to be so in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And two, has given them or made them to be good ground in regeneration.
Yes.
And it takes patience.
Good
ground always brings forth fruit in the long run, over a period of time. But there are seasons of drought and dryness, are there not? As a matter of fact, most things that bear fruit bear it when? Most. One time a year. Right? And then there's a time of dormancy or whatever. I know most people think of the good ground, you know, boy, that's the person. Here's what, that's the person on fire for the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
What they all be talking about is being on fire by the Lord.
Yes.
And what I mean by that is one of these days these people will understand what the fire of God's all about.
Exactly.
I don't ever find that phrase or a similar one to it, on fire for the Lord.
No.
You know? It's like that preacher who I told you, I think it may have been last week, maybe a week before, that he quoted Psalms 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he turned right around and said, well, we got to make ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's a lie. I mean, right there it is, straight, just lying on the book. And people eat that stuff up. They listen to that man. They make decisions. They believe in his Jesus, believe in his gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, we ain't even talking about those kind of folk. This is the good word of God here that people believe. Isn't it amazing to hear this? Here's someone here. Here's this statement. This statement. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they receive it with joy.
Yes.
And the problem is they got no root. That right there, that truth is an offensive truth. Oh, it's joyous to the person who really knows they're a sinner. But not to the one who doesn't truly know. At least, Mason, to some degree, the reality of sinfulness.
Yes.
See, what happens with a lot of folk, I'm afraid, I'm not talking about just them out there. This could be in the midst of a free grace assembly. is they've done one, two, or three things pretty bad in their life, and they get caught at it. They begin to feel real guilty, and they need a release from that guilt.
Yeah.
And they hear the gospel preached, and they say, "What? I've done those bad things wrong." And they believe. Right? They begin to believe. They've got some joy. But this is not about Christ just taking care of a few things I've done bad. This is about me being an enemy of God, and Jesus Christ had to reconcile me to Him.
Yes, sir.
You know? This is not I'm just a bad little boy. This is I'm a hater of God.
Yeah.
And I have to have someone that can restore that relationship.
Yeah.
Or I should say, first of all, make right that relationship.
Yeah.
I want to be good ground, don't you?
That's it.
I don't want to be the wayside, and I don't want to be the thorny ground here either. I don't want to be that. And I definitely don't, because it's such an offense to the truth. I don't want to be the rocky ground. Do you?
That's it.
I want to be able to keep the Word of God. I want to be a good ground believer. See, the good ground believers, they believe and they keep on believing. Good ground believers show lasting fruit. Their fruit never just completely quits. Some have more fruit than others, but they all have fruit. Right? You see, the problem is we must dare not look at one another to find out if we're good ground hearers or not. Because Christ didn't say there's a certain amount of fruit you've got to bear or you're not good ground. No, good ground will bring forth fruit. Some more than others, but all with what? Patience.
Amen.
So we don't look to one another. Good ground's good ground. God calls it good ground, whether I think it is or not.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Whether I think it is or not. I say, well, I don't see no fruit right now. It ain't my business. God knows if it's there or not, doesn't He? He knows if it is.
That's it.
And I'll tell you, good ground is not offended at Christ. Good ground is not offended at Christ's gospel. And I'm going to tell you, good ground ain't offended at God's people.
That's right.
That's right. I'm not offended at you. You're not offended at me. Now, that's not to say we cannot offend one another with something we say or do. But we're not offended at God's people. Is it because we're so good? We're always pleasant with one another, nice to one another, and we always help one another? Is that why? No, it's because we're good ground and we've had good seed sowed on us, and it's the seed that makes the difference.
Yes, sir.
It's the Word of God that joins us together,
yeah.
Not our fellowship.
Sure.
The fellowship can only follow the Word of God.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? And I've said it before, and I know what I mean when I say this. Truth is paramount to our fellowship.
Yes.
Because sometimes truth has broken places and people apart. Right?
Yes, sir.
So truth is paramount to fellowship. The problem is, if you ain't got fellowship with somebody, and especially if two people profess to believe, somebody's got a problem. Somebody's sinning against God and unfaithful to God. Right? One or both of them, somebody is, right?
That's it.
Well, this is just the fact. Our union is in the Word of God. That's why we love one another. That's why we love this Christ. Somebody comes to me now and starts talking about the Christ of the world, the Christ of free willism, it's of no value to me. Mason, he doesn't help me. He tells me I got to help myself. I need somebody that can make me good ground and keep me that way.
Amen.
Make me good ground and make me bring forth fruit.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, the Scripture talks about our fruit. But it's not called our fruit, is it? It's called the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. The problem is if we begin to veer away from that and we walk after the flesh, what did Paul tell the Galatians? You're going to begin to devour one another.
Yes,
right? And that's for believers. He said, you walk out, you do that, you take heed that you devour not one another. Oh, so what should we do? As James said, because we know this is true, because we know these people exist, these teachers are going to sneak in, right? They're going to sneak in privately, stealthily. They're going to, and they'll profess the same thing you professed. I'm reminded of the one man I was on the internet with for several months, and I don't know the man's heart, but I know this, the red flag went off almost immediately to me. When one of the first times he wrote to me an email, and he said, I agree with everything you say. And right then I knew, well, you know, I thought even the folks at chapel don't agree with everything I say, and they know me. You know? And after a few emails back and forth, the next thing, you know what began to be the subject? Ching, ching, money. Money. Sometimes there are some red flags. Does that mean he's lost? No, I don't know. I don't know. Mason, I don't know. But I know one thing. I don't want to be caught up in that.
Yeah.
Right? That's the whole point. Right. Even if he's not, I don't want to be caught up in that. Basically, what I finally end up telling him, it sounds like to me, you're involved in money laundering and I got nothing to do with it. Remember me when you were talking about that? I'm serious. You know, just because somebody said, I believe the truth, and they can quote certain phrases and passages, that still doesn't mean they're safe folk.
That's right.
Because apostates can be like that. Yeah. So here you have these teachers, and they sneak in privately, and then they draw after themselves followers.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
That's what it says, doesn't it? What Peter talks about. And they draw unto themselves followers. These people are apostate as well. They profess to know the truth. And actually, they have known the truth.
Yeah.
Theoretically, they know it. They know what the book says. They can quote it. They can agree with you on it. But eventually, they become offended by it.
Yeah.
Can't stand this no more. I can't be around it no more. Now, it can begin with Christ himself. It can begin with the gospel of Christ himself. Or it can begin with one of God's people. I don't like that person. Right? But bless God, we as the people of God are not commanded to like one another. We're commanded to do what? Love one another.
Amen.
Now, you're to love me and I'm to love you, whether you like me or not, or whether I like you or not. Right? Liking and loving is different.
Exactly.
I'm sure there was a time when, what was it, Paul and Barnabas? Was it Paul and Barnabas? Didn't like one another. They had a pretty hefty falling out, didn't they? One wanted to take one man with him. The other one said, no, I don't think he's fit to go. And the contention, it says, was so great that one of them went one way, the other went the other way. But both of them were God's people.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? But I guarantee you they loved one another. But something happened that made it very difficult to get along. But be that as it may, these are the facts. No, Matthew chapter 9 says, that's what our Lord said. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners. But not just that. Right? Come to call sinners to repentance.
Amen.
And one of the differences between the rocky ground and the good ground is, when the good ground falls, the good ground repents. The rocky soil, when it falls, where does it fall? Away. Right? Away. It doesn't repent. It divorces itself from the truth. Can't handle it. Can't have it. This is, you know, this repentance. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God calls us to repentance over and over and over and over again. That's what he was telling Peter. He says, Satan's desired you that I may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. But then he says, but when thou art converted. So that let Peter know what? I would be brought back. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, do you think that made it any easier once Peter realized what he'd done? It said he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Well, he knew this was wrong. It doesn't matter that this was God's sovereign purpose. He can't blame God. He did this because that's what was in here to do. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, but all along, one, his faith didn't fail. And two, he was eventually restored from that. Was he not? Restored from that. And most people say, well, if I ever done it, I sure couldn't tell somebody else it was wrong. Well, Peter did it, and he told other folks it's wrong to do it. And he said, some folks are really in danger in denying the Lord.
Yeah.
They're apostate. Right?
Yes, sir.
He said, to be honest with you, this idea, well, you know, I did that, and I just can't say anything to anybody about it. I feel like a hypocrite. We are one anyway. You might as well go on and say it.
That's it.
Right? You might as well go on and tell folks it's wrong. When I did it, it was wrong, and when you're doing it, it's wrong. Anybody else is doing it, it's wrong.
That's it.
And quit playing games. Believe God. Trust Christ. And when we do fall, He will pick us back up. And we keep on going, right? And we must trust Him. It is only Him that will keep us from falling away. That's not up to us. That's up to who? Him. David, let's sing that song. Joe, turn that off, please.
250.
Let's stand and sing.